For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up against thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I ask that you would just remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, help us to grasp your truth. Open our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he begins here in the first three verses talking about judging by the law. So many times it's easy to point a finger at somebody else because of some part of the law that they're breaking when we ourselves break the law. And so he says here in verses 1 through 3, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now notice what he's saying. He's saying whenever we judge somebody else, we're judging ourselves. Now, it may be that we're judging something in somebody else that we don't do. That's normally the way we judge, isn't it? We don't pick on the things that we do. It's what somebody else does. If you see somebody that is committing adultery and you're not an adulterer, then you can judge them and say, they ought not to do that. That's bad. They're wicked people, evil people. But you know what? If we break the law in one point, we are guilty of all. Therefore, if we are a breaker of the law and they are a breaker of the law, then when we put ourselves under the law by judging somebody else, it condemns us. And that's what that is talking about. So he says that we're not to judge. Now, we are to practice forgiveness as Christians. And folks, I believe this is something we lose track of. Forgiveness is what we're called to, not judgment. We are to forgive one another. Why? Because we need to be forgiven. I shared a story with you, I think, once before, but I'll do it again. I think it illustrates this point very well. This lady went and got her picture took. And when she went to see her proofs, she said, sir, this picture does not do me justice. He said, ma'am, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And that's the way it is with us. We don't need justice. We can't stand justice. We need mercy. And so if we're going to need mercy ourselves, we best not judge others. Listen to what the Lord says here in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. The first five verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now let me tell you, God is not here prescribing how we are to practice judging. He says here, if you can figure out how to cast out that beam that's in your eye so that you are sinless, then you can see clearly how to judge others. Now, you're never going to get there, folks. And so there's never going to be a time when we should judge other people. We are to simply be forgiving. When somebody does something that is wrong, it's not wrong against us, it's against God. And so we are to be forgiving of that person. And ask, if they ask us to forgive them, we need to forgive them completely. Because that's the way we want God to forgive us. It won't be long before we have to go before God and say, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. And therefore, we must also be forgiving to others who sin. Now, the reason for that is because the law is a matter of pass or fail. It is not graded on a curve. So many people in churches today believe that God grades on a curve. You can be better than somebody else in keeping the law. That's not true. It's pass or fail. Listen to what James says about that. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Notice that whenever it comes to the law, you cannot be guilty in anything without being guilty of everything. Because the law has to be kept in its entirety if we're going to be righteous by the law. It cannot be almost right. It cannot be 99% perfect. You have to be 100% sinless for that to amount to anything for you. Because when you stand before God and he puts the perfect law right beside your life, you're going to come up short and you're going to fail, and every one of us would fail. And so that's the reason we need to practice forgiveness, is because when God grades our life and our righteousness in our flesh, it's going to be pass or fail. You're either saint or you ain't. And none of us can measure up good enough so that we can stand before God in our own righteousness and make it. Now, I want you to see here a prescription for failure. If you want to stand in your own righteousness, you're going to fall. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5, 1 through 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now he is laying out the gauntlet here between the two worlds. He says here, if you are circumcised. Now circumcision was the sign of putting ourselves under the law. If you place yourself under the law, you are going to resist the grace of God. A Christian can fall from grace in the sense of not having the grace in our lives to live the Christian life because we have put ourselves under the law. What it amounts to is we start taking credit for what God is doing in our life. And we lose that power to live the Christian life when we start trying to take credit for it and keeping the law ourselves. And so he says here that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Now, what is that liberty? That liberty is freedom from the ability of the law to condemn us. The law can no longer condemn us. We are no longer judged by the law. He nailed the law to his cross. The Bible says he removed the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, nailing them to his cross. And they're gone. We no longer can be condemned by the law. The law still is in effect. We ought not to rob. We ought not to lie. We ought not to kill. All of those things are still in effect, but they cannot condemn us because we have been set free from the law. So he says, stay in that. Don't go back and put yourself under the law again. Now, before we move on, let me tell you what that looks like. Whenever people say, I believe you're saved by grace, but you have got to keep the law to stay saved, that's what we're talking about. If you don't live holy after that you're saved, you're still going to go to hell. That's putting yourself back under the law. Christians will never be judged by the law because that was taken out of the way. Jesus paid every bit of the consequences of the law in our lives. And when we receive Christ, we receive the dismissal of the law from our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. Now let's look at judgment by the law. What's it going to look like when we stand before God, when the lost are judged by the law? What's it going to look like? Well, he says here, verses 5 through 13 of our text, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I want you to listen to that. That's a very important point. There will be a judgment where the law will be the basis of that judgment. And he will render to every man according to his deeds by the law. Now look at the next verse. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You live perfect from the cradle to the grave. You never sin one time. You get to go to heaven. Look at the next verse. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. When that judgment takes place, folks, there will be nobody that has lived perfect so as to be able to go into heaven by that measure. When you read in the book of Revelation about this great white throne judgment, where this judgment is going to take place, they're all judged. They're sentenced according to all they've done against the law. And then the Bible says very clearly, and everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Every single person that stands at this judgment will end up in hell. Every single one. There will be not one person that lives good enough to get into heaven by their own merit. Therefore, we must not put ourselves under that curse. Now, look at the perfection that is required. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He saith unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You see, we cannot get to heaven by our own merit unless we fulfill all the law. We have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our life. We have to love our neighbor as ourself with all of our heart for all of our life. None of us measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This young man, the Bible says, desiring to justify himself, said, "But who is my neighbor?" And then the Lord explained to him about salvation. But I want you to know that God, when God says, if you keep the law 100%, cradle to the grave, you can go to heaven, it is to bring us to see our need of a Savior, not as a plan of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so there is a change that has to take place before this perfection can be given to us. Then look at the pretenders. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 28. I believe that this is one of the biggest problems with understanding this truth, is there's so many pretenders out there that pretend like they don't sin. And whenever you hear that you have to quit sinning to get to heaven, it makes sense. It seems right to us. Sin's going to send you to hell. If you want to go to heaven, you have to quit sinning. And then when you hear people say, "Well, I quit sinning when I received Christ as my Savior," that's confusing. And it is frustrating. There's a lot of people today who have been taught this legalistic Christianity who are so frustrated they've given up altogether. Because they think they've either lost their salvation or never did get it to start with, because they haven't been able to perform, they haven't been able to persevere, they haven't been able somehow to maintain the relationship between them and Christ. So therefore, they just give up. But listen to what the Lord has to say about that. In Matthew 23, 27 through 28, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now I want you to know something, folks. If you lead people to believe that you as a Christian are sinless, you are doing them a great injustice. You may be trying to encourage them to live right. You may have good motives and all that. But I want you to know, lying never, ever promotes the truth. We must remember that God is the only one who is able to keep the law. Jesus Christ was the only one in the flesh who ever kept the law from the cradle to the grave. And so therefore, we must understand that it is absolutely wrong for us to lie to people and try to make them think that we don't sin. I know you sin, but people who are baby Christians, they don't know that. And it is a very frustrating thing. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, "I can't remember the last time I sinned." That is absolutely one of the most horrible things that a person in a position of authority can ever say to somebody who is a younger Christian. Because not only did he have other sin in his life, he was lying through his teeth. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one." Now you say, "Well, what's the advantage of knowing that?" The advantage of knowing that is that you lean totally and completely upon the grace of God and not on anything else. Somebody who is trying to put their faith in Christ but also in their own works is like somebody who's standing on the top of two trailer trucks, 1 foot on each truck, while they drive apart. They've got a problem. At some point, they've got to make a decision. go with one or the other. You can't stay with both. And so it is that way when we try to live the Christian life and we try to put part of our faith in Christ and his righteousness and part of our faith in our good works, it just pulls our life apart. It frustrates us to death. Now, you see, when God calls us to repentance, he calls us to repent from dead works and have faith in God. Now, what is dead works? You ever thought about that? What do we repent of? I was taught when I was a child that repentance was you say, Lord, I'm through with sin. I'm not going to sin anymore. That sounds like repentance, doesn't it? That's not repentance. Repentance, according to Hebrews chapter 6, is from dead works. Dead works are dead works because they're unprofitable works. There are works that never can bring life. There are works of trying to keep the law. And when we try that long enough, we finally come to the end of it and we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I can't keep the law. And at that moment, God saves us. Now, the problem is when we live that kind of a life and we are legalistic in our life, even though we're saved, we lead other people in the wrong direction. And they think that that's the way of salvation. Part of it is in this and part of it's in that. And you can't put your faith in two things at the same time. The only hope that somebody who is taught that has of getting to heaven is if in a moment of frustration they just cry out to God for mercy and God saves them. Because God is looking for sinners to save, and he will save anybody that calls upon his name. A lot of times people are saved in that moment of frustration when they realize they can't keep the law, and they cry out to God and they're saved, but then they go right back into the same system and they are frustrated to death trying to live under what they've been taught. Let's look at the problem. Here's the reason that we have to get away from justification by the law. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says this, because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? I said before, I know that all of you are sinners. You know why I know that? Because the Bible just said that. You can't please God by the power of your flesh. Whenever we understand that, it's easy just to totally lean on Jesus and trust him to do in us whatever he requires, because he is our life. One of these days, our old bodies are going to be back in the dust. And our spirit will be totally and completely like it should be. And we'll have a new body. And that new body will be without a sinful nature. And we can sing hallelujah all over heaven, because we won't be plagued by our sinfulness anymore. Now look at the verse 4 of our text. I want you to see justification without the law. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There again, we see that word repentance. It's when we give up on saving ourselves. And we repent of self as Savior, and we turn with all of our faith to Jesus Christ. Something like this. Lord, if you don't save me, I'll never be saved. If you don't change me, I'll never be changed. If you don't stop me from sinning, I will never stop from sinning. That's repentance. And then when we place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross and we cry out for mercy, he saves us just like that. Justification is without the law. Listen to Romans 3:20-28, he tells us it's a free gift. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You go to heaven for one reason only. It's because Jesus saved you. A sinner, unworthy, undeserving, and Jesus lifted you out of the miry clay of your sinful flesh and put you on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Now, I really wish that he had taken away our sinful nature, but that's not what God chose. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God is our life. And in Jesus Christ, we live and breathe and have our being. And salvation, according to Philippians 3:7-9, is fully grace. It's not about any merit on our part. Listen to what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, I want to stop right here just for a minute. Paul is trying to explain that there has to be a time when we get rid of all the other stuff that we're trusting in. Paul gives us a list of all the things that he was trusting in before he came to Christ for salvation. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. But all these things were lost to me. All these things had to be done away with. No faith in that, because all of that amounted to nothing. And the key here is that you can't have both. You can't trust both. I was taken to church, Brother Frank, 9 months before I was born. I was taught the Bible from the time I understood English. But you know what? None of that profited me anything as far as with God. The only hope I've got of heaven is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no difference. God calls us to completely forget everything we were trusting in before and put our trust completely in him. And when we do that, that's when salvation takes place. It's fully grace. Now listen to verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he says here, I do not want to have to stand before God with any part of my faith in my own righteousness. Because if I do, I'm in big trouble. He said, all that I count as useless. It's garbage. So that I may have all of my faith placed in Jesus, what he did for me on the cross. You say, well then, what about my sin that I do today? Is it all right if I sin? It is not never all right to sin. God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. But he goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now what he's saying with that is this, it's never okay to sin. Live the best life you know how to live, but when you mess up, we have an advocate with the Father. And we will not ever be judged in heaven by those things that we do in our flesh. Isn't that wonderful truth? God is our advocate. And nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. We are his, and he will keep us throughout all eternity. Now I want you to see here in Hebrews 6, 17 through 19, the faithfulness of God. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, that means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You see, the Lord puts before us through the gospel message a hope. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear this wonderful promise that God has made that if we call upon his name, he will save us. He can do that because Christ lived the perfect life and then poured out his sinless blood on the cross for us. And if we call upon his name, he is going to save us and apply the righteousness that he earned through his body to our account. And any sin that we commit, he's taken care of. When we hear that gospel message, faith comes into our heart. And if we lay hold upon that hope, then it becomes ours throughout all eternity. And we put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. The reason the Bible says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners is because we must see ourselves as helpless, hopeless sinners before we will turn to a saving God. This morning, if you have never called upon the Lord, it may be that you, in your lifetime, have tried to live good enough, hoping there'll be more good in your life than there is bad. And one day, God will just say, come on into heaven, you've been a good person. That's all wrong. And if that has been your religion, let me tell you, Jesus wants to save you this morning. Because I know, as well as you do, that you're not doing very well by that standard. I remember a Hindu fellow that was explaining Hinduism to me. He said, as long as there's more good in my life than there is bad, I'll be okay. I said, well, how you doing by that? He said, not too good. You see, if that is the standard, you're failing in that standard. God is the only one who's ever lived good enough to make it to heaven. And he wants to save us by his grace. Maybe you're here and as a Christian, you have gotten caught up into legalism. And you are still trying to make yourself presentable unto God by the life that you live. Let me tell you, that's not what God requires, but it also robs God of his glory when we try to think in our own heart that we are good enough to please God. If that's the case with you, you need to repent. You say, well, I've already repented when I got saved. You need to repent again. Because whenever we turn back and put ourselves under the yoke of bondage, we need to turn from that and realize in our heart that that's dead works. That won't save, that won't keep us saved, that won't do anything for us. We need to totally trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. You see, folks, we don't graduate. We're still sinners. Sinners saved by grace if we've called on the name of the Lord, but sinners all the same. And it gives God great glory. That's the reason he left us in an earthen vessel, so that the glory might be to God, not to us. And when we take some of that glory, and we strut around like a peacock, and we tell everybody, well, I've finally overcome. I have gotten to another plateau. I don't sin anymore. We rob God of his glory. Now, I know most of you don't sit down and say that to yourself, but the way that shows up is in judging other people. If you ever see somebody that is worse than you are, then you have put yourself back under the law. And it's a very dangerous place to be. When you see other people and you say, that person is a bad sinner, what you're saying is, and I'm not. And that can sneak up on us, folks. And God wants to deliver us from that. He wants us to understand that there is only one sinful nature, and we've all got it. And sometimes God restrains us from doing things that other people are doing, and we just need to thank God because it's his grace that makes the difference, not our effort. And we need to live our lives totally thanking God for what he's doing in our lives. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for salvation that keeps us. And Lord, thank you that we have been set free to live our lives in the center of God's will by God's grace. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning that you would save them by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.